bring this down here. That's intimidating. Some of you are probably wondering why I chose speak on the gospel tonight. I mean, speak about the gospel with a bunch of Christians seems like a bunch of fishermen getting together to talk about hooks. But I think there are a few reasons. First, let's pray. Father, tonight is for you and about you. So please speak to us through me, that may your words may reach the hearts of all the listeners. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are a couple of reasons why I chose, actually three reasons. First of all, because God put it in my heart to talk to you about it. Second is, I think a lot of times we as Christians speak the gospel, but we leave out parts that are necessary. And so I think it's important that we kind of review that. And the third reason is that the more that we hear about the gospel, the more confident we're going to be in it, the more we're apt to talk about it. So those are all good reasons for talking about the gospel tonight. Let's first talk about lost where I'm at here. So I'm going to wing it. Let's first talk about the definition. In the Greek, it's, and I'm not even going to try and pronounce it. It's so it's difficult. But it means good or joyful. And then the root part of the word means message. And many times in the New Testament, it was used exactly 72 times as a means of a joyful expression. And so that's our root meaning. Our goals, first, and there's actually four of them that I have tonight. The first one, their hearts will swell with joy towards Jesus. First most and the most. Walk away with a deeper confidence in the gospel. That you will see the importance of the gospel here at Rothbury Community Church. And fourth, that you will see the importance of the gospel and not soften it to conform to our worldview. Sometimes the world has a tendency to talk about love. And we've been good at, as far as Christians, at talking to the world about love of God. But there's more to it than just that. And so we need to not soften it. We need to go right to what the gospel is. I want to break it down into four necessary parts of salvation, the message of salvation. The first one being creation. We must talk about creation as part of the gospel message. Genesis 1 describes how God spoke everything into existence. And everything starts here. And if we miss that part, it kind of dilutes the rest of the gospel. So we really need to be, it really is important to just talk about creation. Now, the reason is that the creation story gives God the authority. Because he created us, he has every right to do whatever he wants with us. That includes forgiveness. It includes assigning purpose. He has the right to do that. Quite often we go camping and I like to take pictures of sunsets. And I usually will take like four or five different pictures at different stages as the sun's setting. And then later on I'll go through them and I'll pick the best one. The rest of them I'll trash is what my camera calls it, but it's really just erasing them. I have the right to do that because I created the picture. It's my picture. I can do what I want with it. It's the same thing with God. God has the right to do whatever he wants. So, and then despite the constant talks of rights and liberty that we hear around the country today, we're really not free. We're owned by God. He owns us. We're his property. He created us. He made us. He has the right to tell us how to live. We first see that in the Garden of Eden. He told Adam and Eve what tree they could not eat from. So we see that right from the beginning of time almost. He also has the right to tell us to worship him. His rule over the universe is founded upon his remaining perfectly righteous and just. But if we're going to understand the gospel of Jesus, we have to understand that this loving God is also holy and righteous, and that he is determined never to overlook, ignore, or tolerate sin. Which brings us to the second part of the gospel message that's necessary. I call it sinful humanity. I was going to call it sinful man, but I don't want to leave out the women. So, God, like I said, has the right to tell us how to live. And so we have to do what he calls us to do. The Bible definition of sin is disobedience of God's commands in word, thought, or deed. That's quite expansive. It covers a lot of different areas in our lives that we have to be cautious of. When we look at Adam and Eve and the choice that they made, and look how it affected their family. Look at how it affected their descendants. Look at how it affected us. One wrong choice, and it affects so much. I want to go to Romans 3:23. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn with me. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by the grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ." So we all have sinned. And I think when you're speaking with a non-believer, speaking the gospel to them, it's a way that we can relate to them and that we're no better than they are. We've sinned, they've sinned, and pointing that out puts us on an even level with talking with them. And I think that's important. It's so hard to get a non-believer to relate to us at times. It really is. And so that's just one of the areas that we have to do. But sin is, you know, an easy thing to justify in our own minds. But we need to be careful not to do that. It's not enough to say Jesus came to save humanity from guilt, meaningless, purposeless, or even emptiness. Those are just effects of sin. So sin must be part of the gospel message. We were made to fellowship with God in a relationship that's not an equal, but is God the King and us the servant. And so to remember that, at all times. Sin must not be reduced to a breaking relationship. Although it does break our relationships with God if we do sin, the important part is that sin is a rebellion against God. And I think we can't stress that enough, of how sin hurts the heart of God. Another way, if we don't see that, then Jesus' death isn't worth much, is it? I mean, we have to see that's all part of it. Our rebellion was really the cause of Jesus' death. Have you noticed lately, too, that when we hear of a sin in this world today, it doesn't shock us as much as what it used to? It's getting to be a common thing. We just kind of seem to accept it. Unless God points out a sin in our own heart, one that we weren't maybe aware of, all of a sudden it's more shocking, isn't it? I mean, it really tears you up inside when you find out that there's something that I was doing that I didn't realize. But he pointed it out to me, and that really, really takes me down. It gets into the very depth of my heart. James kind of related to this morning, or even this evening, that can you imagine what it would be to stand before God without Jesus? Someday we're all going to stand in front of him. Someday we're going to be there. Can you imagine what it would be like if we didn't have Jesus? It would be devastating. We'd have no hope. We'd have no chance of ever continuing on. We'd be facing hell for the rest of our lives. Which takes us to the third point. It's why the cross is so important. In fact, the most important part of the gospel message. Because without the cross, the gospel message isn't there. It's God's announcement. When he sent Jesus, it was God's announcement that everything's going to change. It's going to be a new world. He made it right. He's making it right. And he's going to make it right forever. We have that to look forward to. When Jesus died on the cross, it removed all the guilt. Let's go to Galatians 3, 13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Jesus Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And you also see Jesus' sacrifice in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we see it in 1 Peter 3:18, we see it in 1 Peter 2:24 and in other places. But remember, Jesus didn't die for his sin. He was sinless. He died for our sin. Can you imagine when Jesus was on that cross and he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? That was at the point, I believe, that God looked at the sins, our sins, on Jesus' shoulders and turned his head. I can't imagine that. What an awful, awful thought of that. For my sins. Man. And I think probably this part of the gospel message is probably the hardest thing for the world to understand. That someone would do that for someone else. An enemy, actually, at that point. Why would Jesus do that? And I think that's the hardest part that the world has to understand. It's difficult for them. It's really hard to understand. It just that's not the worldly way of doing things, right? Now the other part of that is Christ also had to rise. Otherwise he would be just like all the other so-called prophets we've had out there, not prophets, but false gods that we've had out there in the past. They all died and they didn't rise. Christ did. What a difference. Now he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding for his people. So, who are his people? We'll go to Mark 1:15. Find that out. Did I say there? Oh, I had 15:1. I wonder, it didn't look right. Now this is Jesus saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Now if you remember as you went through the New Testament, a lot of times the apostles would use the words, repent and believe. And so that kind of distinguishes who his people are. We believe, in order to believe, we need faith. The world's definition of faith is to believe in something that there is no proof. But I believe a better definition than a biblical definition is reliance. It's reliance on everything that God, that Jesus has told us. He told us that he will return. He's told us that he will be our interceder. He's told us a lot of things that we need to be attention to. Salvation is by Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his life of righteousness, not by faith, and by faith alone. Now, repenting is also mentioned in Mark 1:15. Repenting is turning from sin, and it's a sign of salvation. It's also a sign of no salvation if there's no repentance. In Luke 13:3 is written, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Those are also red letters, by the way. Does that mean we'll never sin again? Likely not. We are fallen sinners, and we have a Holy Spirit, but we have a Holy Spirit to help us resist that temptation. It's been my experience that naming the sin in prayer really helps to resist that sin. And I encourage you to all try it. If there's a sin that's hanging on that you just can't seem to conquer, go to the Holy Spirit and ask for the help, because it's there. So we reviewed the four aspects necessary in the gospel message: creation, the fact that we are sinners, the cross, and believe in repentance and faith. Now let's look at the purpose of the gospel. We have a tendency to look at the gospel as a means of getting people to heaven, but it really means a means of getting people to God. What's the difference, you might ask? Imagine heaven with all the promises that we've read about. No sickness, no sadness, all the other things that we read about in Scripture, but no Jesus. Can you imagine what it would be like? We would never see him, never know him. To me, our treasure should be in seeing and savoring God. And that should be it. Isaiah 49. Well, let's read it. I think this is kind of an explanation of what our attitude should be. And that's not it. Anyway, I don't know why I missed it. Anyway, what it says in Isaiah 40 is that to go up to the high mountain and look out and say, "Behold your God." And I think those are the strong words that we need to keep in mind, that God has to be the ultimate for our attitude and for our time as we live this life. Now, there's one other thing I would like to address, and it's not one of those important things, but we define it in the beginning, we define the gospel as the good news. But what about the sending of the Holy Spirit? Wasn't that good news? Or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Isn't that good news? Jesus' second coming, the new earth, they're all good news, and they're all the gospel. And the only reason I mention this is that if you hear our pastors preaching and maybe any of the attributes of God or any of these things, they're preaching the gospel. It's not just the gospel message. We call the salvation message the gospel, and there's nothing wrong with that. It's all the gospel. There's no doubt about it. But there's more to it than just, in definition of the word, there's more to it than just the salvation message. All right. This is really short because that's typical of me. My prayer tonight is that this message would get you to stop and think about the gospel. Think about the unfathomable grace given, about Jesus suffering on the cross, his resurrection, and the whole process of bringing us out of hell to the glory with God. What an awesome thing we have to look forward to. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you, Father, that you chose to not abandon us, that you chose to find a way to bring us back into your grace. And Father, that is only because you are a God of love. We pray for opportunities, Father, to witness for you. We pray for opportunities, Father, that you would be built up. That our time on this earth would be time of continual sanctification. And we would grow to a point that we would be prepared to spend eternity with you. What an awesome thing that is to look forward to. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.